Just a couple of observations before I lead us in prayer. I remember to this day being asked a question in our small group, as it was then, about guidance. People were wrestling with it. So I said I would prepare a study on guidance, and I did some research in the Bible. And I was staggered to discover that about 95% of the references in the Bible to guidance are about obedience, about our rootedness with and closeness to God, not about where we go or what we do. And that's lived with me to this day, because I did the research and discovered something in the Bible that I hadn't expected to find, that God wasn't terribly concerned about the where or the how or the what, but the who and the who with, and the how obedient and open to him we were being. I've also been pondering, since I had to do a little reflection on it on Easter Day, the story of the road to Emmaus. It's the wonderful account of what the risen Lord Jesus did on his first afternoon. He wandered along a road with two people who were not the first tier of disciples, who were rather confused and lost. And he unpacked, having listened to their story, he sort of cuts across them rather beautifully. Haven't you understood or believed what the prophet declared? And in verse 25, it says this wonderful phrase, "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." And you'll remember that they said, "Weren't our hearts burning within us as he interpreted to us God's purposes in the Old Testament?" I think we similarly need God's interpretation of not just Jesus in the Old Testament, but the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And many of us are like those disciples, a bit confused and a bit lost. We may have missed the big simple story of the Holy Spirit at work in the Old Testament. So let's ask God to be our interpreter, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, more often than we admit, we can be downcast and confused. We need an interpreter to help us to understand not only about Jesus, but also to get to know and understand your Holy Spirit, as recorded, promised in your word, what we call the Old Testament. Send your Holy Spirit upon us now to walk with us, to open our eyes, to make our hearts burn within us about who the Spirit is and all he offers us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you were alert, you know that I chose the Luke 4 Gospel reading because of that reference to the Holy Spirit, Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit and led into the desert and tempted. How did Jesus resist temptation? Answer, he was full of the Holy Spirit. At the end, Jesus, again, it repeats the same phrase, Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, goes and starts creating a reputation. Something new happens in his life. People start coming to him and he starts teaching them because the Spirit of God is upon him. This continues a theme in Luke's gospel, doesn't it? Where everybody associated with Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist will be filled with the Holy Spirit, we read. "How can this be?" Mary asks, and the answer is the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit is the instrument of the incarnation. Zacchaeus, first Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Then Zacchaeus is filled with the Holy Spirit. That precise phrase. Then John the Baptist says, Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus himself has the Holy Spirit come down on him like a dove. And here we've just seen, full of the Holy Spirit, he begins to exercise his ministry. So is this something happening out of nothing? Is this Luke's invention of the Holy Spirit? Or is this just a bit unexpected, but Luke expounding something that was already there in Scripture? I think I want to take us back first to the very beginning for our first discovery in that reading that Jackie read to us. If you want to follow it, it's on the very first page of the Bible, so that should be fairly easy. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Let me read it again. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. And if you look in your Bibles, the church Bibles, there's a little note, or while the Spirit of God, or while a mighty wind. In a few weeks' time, we'll read that phrase in Acts 2. A sound like a mighty wind blowing. See, God was not alone when the world was created. There was a mighty wind, the Ruach of God was blowing strongly, powerfully, is what those verses say. And it's almost as if then God said, and the Spirit, it's as though the Spirit breathes through the vocal cords of God, which is how one speaks. And God said, let there be light, and there is light. It's as if the Spirit, invisibly, because we don't notice, is the architect, the agent of creation. If God is the architect, the Spirit is the agent. God speaks, it happens. God speaks, it happens. God speaks, it happens. And it is good. The Spirit is at work in creation. More than that, if we look a bit later, God, plural, is at work making man in his own image. Verse 26, then God said, let us make humankind in our image. And he makes man and woman, male and female. He created them. Or in chapter 2, verse 7, in the alternate, the second creation story or account that we're given in Scripture, it says, then the Lord, verse 7, formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He ruached into his nostrils the ruach, the breath of life. The breath, the Spirit, the wind of life. Do you and I know the Holy Spirit? Absolutely we do, because every breath we take is a gift of the Spirit. Our very life is sustained by the Spirit of God. We were made by the Spirit of God. Well, that's not what we think of normally when we read the Genesis accounts, is it? The Spirit of God, deeply familiar to us, as familiar as the breath we breathe. In the beginning, the Spirit of God is present, blowing, active. He brings order. He makes real the good purposes of God. He is incredibly powerful because he's with God making something out of nothing. He's wonderfully creative. The world that is created is ordered, diverse, and deeply good. Literally, he gives us all life, this breath of God. Without the Spirit of God animating us, we would not be able to breathe, to be alive. All of us, every time we breathe, know, yet take for granted, the everyday work of the Holy Spirit in us. But let me take you to a second discovery about the Spirit of God Because the Spirit of God in the Old Testament does appear, either specifically mentioned or clearly implied, at work in various special people at special times for special tasks. Moses is promised what? How does he get over his own inadequacies? I will be with you, God says, Yahweh. The I am who I am will be with you. And he's so full of the Spirit, when you think about it, that his face shines with the power and presence of God, his holiness, such that he has to wear a veil, because God is clearly in him. I love a little account. I'm not going to take you necessarily to it, but there's a lovely little account at the end of Moses' life that just opens a little window on what's really going on here. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 9 to 11, at the very end of his life, when he's handing over to Joshua, it says this: Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, because Moses had laid his hands on him, and the Israelites obeyed him, doing as the Lord had commanded Moses. In other words, Joshua is able to do what he's doing because he has the Holy Spirit upon him, giving him wisdom. Just like Moses had the Spirit upon him, and that gets transferred from one to the other by the laying on of hands. That's not a New Testament idea, it's an Old Testament idea. And there's another lovely passage in Numbers, chapter 11, verses 16 to 29. I'd encourage you to read all of it. Indeed, that will be my challenge when you go home. Have I got Numbers marked? I may not have it marked. Let me just tell you that there's a little account where Moses is overloaded and he's encouraged to appoint 70 elders. He chooses the 70 elders, gathers them together, and first in verse 17 and then in verse 25, the Lord first promises and then did take some of the spirit that was on him, Moses, and put it on the 70 elders. In other words, they're equipped to share in leadership. They, like Moses, have the Holy Spirit upon them. And when it happened, the Spirit rested upon them and they prophesied. In other words, as they are equipped internally, it's obvious externally that something is happening. God is doing something. That's often the way with the Spirit. The real work's inside, but it shows on the outside. And then at the end of that passage, there's a truly fantastic prophetic word, because two of them aren't there. They haven't turned up. They're down in the camp and they start prophesying as well, because the Spirit settles on them. And what does Moses say when everybody comes and says, stop them? He says, don't worry about that. That's fine. And then he says, would that all God's people, the Lord's people, prophesied. They don't yet. The Spirit doesn't fall on everybody yet. But maybe there will come a day when the Spirit like that is given to everyone. Wouldn't that be great, says Moses. It's a truly prophetic word about the ultimate purposes of God. And then we just see in a number of places in Exodus 31, verses 1 to 5, repeated in Exodus 35, 30 to 35 when he does it, that when the holy temple tabernacle has to be built, the Lord puts his spirit upon a man called Bezalel. Love that name, Bezalel. And equips him to be creative. Similarly, Gideon, to make him a leader, the Spirit of God is given. Judges 6, verses 14 to 16. Samson is given the Spirit to make him strong. Judges 15, verses 14 and 15. Isaiah is given the Spirit to make him prophesy, to foretell God's truth. Isaiah 61, the Lord has anointed me, the passage that Jesus quotes later in Luke. It's true of Isaiah, and then it's true of Jesus, this passage. Saul, too, when he's anointed king. 1 Samuel 10, verses 9 and 13. And listen to this. God gave him another heart. Then the Spirit of God possessed him, and he fell into a prophetic frenzy. Can you see? When the Spirit When somebody needs equipping, the Spirit comes on them. The work is interior, giving Saul a new heart. It shows on the outside. This is not New Testament teaching. This is Old Testament teaching. So the power of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit came upon people in the Old Testament for particular times on a few people. Maybe there would be a day. Maybe there will be a day when that happens for all of us and for everyone. So our second discovery is that the Spirit of God is given to a few individuals for particular tasks for a particular time, but precisely not yet given to all. That is a powerful, personal, transforming experience that sometimes is visible on the outside to others. The third discovery in the Old Testament is the most remarkable of all. In the Old Testament, for example, Isaiah not only foretells the coming of the Messiah, Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 11, those Christmas readings, Isaiah 53, about the suffering servant, but he also speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit at the same time. Isaiah 42, in talking of the Messiah, what does he say of him? I have put my Spirit on him. That's what we read about in our Gospel. The Holy Spirit coming on the Messiah, Jesus. And again, Isaiah 61. When the Messiah comes, it's Jesus' story. But through his coming, another new thing is promised. The Holy Spirit's story. And so we read in Jeremiah 31... 31, 31 to 34. That's not too difficult to remember. 31, 31 to 34. We read this. The days are surely coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. What does the new covenant in Jesus' blood involve? The answer is, I will make the house of Israel. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. That's what's promised in the Old Testament about the fruit of Jesus coming, that everyone will know God. Or Ezekiel 36, that same thing is amplified, verses 25 to 27. I will put my Spirit within you. I will make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. Then you shall live in the land I gave to your ancestors, and you shall be my people. Or verse 26, a new heart I will give to you, and a new spirit I will put within you. There's coming a day when the Spirit of God transforms every heart. You could read Ezekiel 37, because it carries on. About the life, the ruach of God, reanimating dead bones and dead people. Or you can read, and let's end here, you can read Ezekiel 47, but we probably don't have time for that, of a river flowing from the temple, which Jesus explains is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into the heart and life of every individual who comes to him. But let's end with the Joel 2 promise that gets quoted in Acts when the Spirit does come. Because God's purpose was made clear in the Old Testament that the Spirit was coming on all people one day. Then afterwards, Joel chapter 2, verse 28, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. Moses' dream is promised to come true through the rest of the Old Testament. It is as if there's a great river dammed up in heaven, an outpouring of the Spirit waiting to be poured out on all people, on each of us. Hence, Luke repeats that phrase, as Jesus is born and begins his ministry. The Holy Spirit is breaking out. It's filling John the Baptist or Elizabeth or Zechariah or Jesus. Jesus, when he is filled with the Holy Spirit, is able to resist temptation. He is able and empowered to teach and preach wonderfully and draw all people to himself. And John the Baptist promises he will baptize, immerse all his followers in that same Spirit. Can I challenge you to some homework and end with a prayer? I've deliberately tried to say out loud a whole panoply of verses in the Old Testament about the Holy Spirit. Can I encourage you to perhaps listen to or watch this talk again and look up and read every one of them, doing your own research on what you learn about the purpose of God and the work of God in us through his Holy Spirit from the Old Testament. Let's end with a prayer from a very familiar passage in Ephesians. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant us that, strengthened in our inner being with power through his Spirit, Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, as we are rooted and grounded in love. I pray that we may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly more than all we ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.